Well, turn with me, if you will, over to John chapter 8. Once again, we're going to continue on in John chapter 8. Last week we started with verse 12 and made it over to verse 20, and today we're going to look at verses 21 through 30. And John chapter 8 is a very long chapter, and so I kind of broke it up into three different messages. Otherwise, like I said, we'd be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon going through all of it. So John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. When you're the parent of a toddler, and a lot of us know what that's like, it can be kind of frustrating to keep up with all the questions that they ask. And some of you are going through that right now. And research shows that the more questions a child asks, the more that a child is learning. And so the way you learn is by asking questions, right? Well, according to a Harvard-based child psychologist named Paul Harris, he estimates that a child will ask around 40,000 questions between ages 2 and 5. 40,000 questions.
A day?
Maybe not a day. Maybe, I don't know. But between 2, and they want to learn. They want to know what's going on. And there was another study done at the University of Michigan. And they said the reason why preschoolers ask so many questions is not that they want to annoy their parents, okay? It's because they really want to learn. They want an explanation. And so in the study, children who were given correct explanations were often satisfied and agreed, and they would ask follow-up questions, while those who didn't receive a satisfactory answer would often repeat the same question again and again until they receive one. So if you don't want your child to ask the same question over and over and over again, give them a good answer, okay? And maybe they will agree with it or not, but they want to know. They want to hear what's going on. And so in our passage this morning, we kind of see a question and answer time. We see the Pharisees asking some questions to Jesus, about Jesus, and maybe they were curious, maybe they just wanted to try to expose him, which they often did. But Jesus takes some time to answer, even if it wasn't what they wanted to hear. So let's take a look at our scripture this morning. Let's look at this back and forth, this question and answer, if you will, and see what God's word has to say to us. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. It says, "Then he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said again, 'He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.' 'You are from below,' he told them. 'I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they asked," or they questioned. "Precisely what I've been telling you from the very beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so we see this question and answer time here among the Pharisees and among Jesus. And do you remember the setting of this conversation? We talked about it last week. We talked about how Jesus had just gotten through making the claim that he was the light of the world. And remember, he made this bold statement during the Feast of the Tabernacles, when there was a huge candelabra. And it wasn't, and like I say last week, I hesitate to say candelabra, because it was a huge, more like torchelabra. It was huge. There was a lot of light coming from that. And as it was lit, that was a symbol and a reminder that the Israelites were led by a pillar of fire as they wandered through the wilderness. And so in this setting, Jesus declares, "Listen, I am the light of the world. And it didn't go over very well. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus claiming basically that he was God in the flesh, that he was of divine origin. And it didn't go over very well. And so in our verses this morning, this conversation continues as Jesus makes yet another bold claim in verse 21. He says, I'm going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And so after this, the Pharisees ask a question. So that's point one, if you want to take down some notes, point one in our outline, a question by the Pharisees. And the question is this, will he kill himself? That's what they ask. Will he take his own life? As I thought about that question that the Pharisees asked, I thought it was a very strange question because the Pharisees, the ones who were asking this question, all the while were beginning to plot to take Jesus' life already. They already had it in the back of their mind. They didn't like Jesus. He was a threat to their way of life. He was a threat to their power and their authority. And they hated when he would say things like, I'm the light of the world, or I'm, you know, the Father has sent me, I and the Father are one. They didn't like that. And so it's strange that they would ask this question when they themselves were plotting to kill Jesus already. Listen, Orthodox Jews hated suicide. They considered it so sinful and so egregious that to do so, to take your own life, you would be sent to the darkest room of hell, the darkest corner of hell. And so in their smug self-righteousness, the Pharisees, as often as they did, twisted Jesus' words around. Jesus made it very clear that he was going to give up his life voluntarily. He wasn't going to kill himself. He wasn't going to commit suicide. He said he was going to give up his life voluntarily. And Jesus said that his life was not his own. That he had been sent by the Father. He had a specific purpose and that he would lay it down willingly. Look over at John chapter 10, just a couple of pages over. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is what Jesus has to say about that. He said, this is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I received this command from my Father. So Jesus makes it clear, listen, I'm willingly laying down my life. I'm willingly offering my life for the sake of other people. He willingly laid it down to die for our sins. No one could take Jesus' life. And he didn't just die. He died with power and authority. And it wasn't taken from him. He willingly gave his life to save us and to purchase us from death. So the Pharisees asked this question, is he going to kill himself? Well, Jesus gives him an answer. Here's the answer, point number two, verses 23 and 24. Okay, you're asking me if I'm going to kill myself? I'm going to tell you something. You are of this world. You are of this world. Jesus' response to the Jews was scathing. It was brutal. Because he told them they were of the world. He made clear that their destination and their motivation was quite different than his motivation. And so when we see this word, the world, a lot, we talk about it. We talk about it in church, and we talk about it in Sunday school and community groups. We sing about it. The world here refers to those who reject the kingdom of God. When Jesus says the world, that's what he's talking about. Those who have a mindset that is contrary to the kingdom of God. This world, the Bible says, is controlled by Satan. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he said, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. He said, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And that is what Jesus is calling the Pharisees. Those of the world don't recognize Jesus' true identity. And the thing we have to understand, what's separate between Christians and those who are non-Christians, those who are of the world, who have a worldly view of life, is they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Those of the world, according to John 3:19, love the darkness rather than light. We're seeing that today in our midst. And as a result, they're blind to the spiritual truth that is so prevalent right before us. What are the characteristics of the world? Think about it for a minute. I mean, we probably could all come up with answers. You know, the world is materialistic. It's very humanistic. It's immoral. There's a lot of pride, selfishness. These are all characteristics of the world. I like what John MacArthur had to say. He said, talking about the world, he said, its opinions are wrong, its aims are selfish, its pleasures are sinful, its influences are demoralizing, its politics are corrupt, its honors are empty, its smiles are phony, and its love is false. And I think that's so true. But I think if that's the case, if that's what describes the world, then why do so many times we, even as Christians, base our decisions on what the world thinks? And we do. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. We base our decisions upon the world, what it thinks, instead of basing our decisions upon the Word of God. The last time I checked, the Word of God is the truth. Amen? It's completely true. It can be trusted in. It alone is the truth. It is what we should measure our lives against. It's the standard, if you will. It's the standard. And its words contradict the world. And guess what, guys? A biblical worldview is going to come at odds with a worldly view. They're going to clash. They're going to butt heads. They're going to come against one another. Because the Word of God goes against conventional wisdom. Listen, sometimes I understand the Word of God doesn't make a lot of sense from a human standpoint. But you know what? It makes perfect sense to God. And we're not God. We try to be sometimes. We think that we can outsmart God. But we can't. It makes perfect sense to him because he's the one that wrote it. And because he's perfect. And his words are perfect. His thinking is perfect. His judgment is perfect. Some people say, well, I don't agree with what God says here in his word. I know sometimes some of the things that we read in the Old Testament, they're hard to understand. They're hard to internalize. You know, why would God do something like that? I know it's difficult, but you know what? We're not God and he is, and we have no right to question him. We have no right to say that we know better because his thinking is perfect. His judgment is perfect. There is no imperfection in him and he can be trusted. So here's the question that we need to ask ourselves as Jesus makes this statement to the Pharisees, you are of the world. Here's what we need to ask ourselves. Are you of the Lord or are you of the world? Do we put our stock in what the world says, or we put our stock in what God's word says? Do you make your decisions based upon conventional wisdom or on the decisions that are based upon God's word? You know, the Jews, the Pharisees, they made up their minds based on what they thought. And Jesus said, you guys are of the world. You don't get it. You don't understand. And what was the result of being in the world? What did Jesus say in verse 24? If you reject Jesus, you can't be saved. You're going to die in your sins. So by refusing to acknowledge Jesus as the divine Son of God, Jesus said they were, in a sense, themselves committing suicide, spiritual suicide, because they were choosing not to adhere to the words of God and to who Jesus was. Guys, to die in our sins is the worst thing that can happen because it means we die without ever repenting of our sins and having our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Once that time is gone, there is no more hope. There is no more opportunity. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're of the world. The Pharisees answer with another question. Look at verse 25, first part. Who are you? Who are you to say something like that? Who are you to tell us that we're of the world? Who are you? Have you ever heard the term selective hearing? Yeah, selective hearing. Selective hearing is a way of describing the tendency of some people to ignore things they don't want to hear. Okay? It's not a physiological condition. As the individuals are physically hearing the words, but their minds choose not to acknowledge what's being said. Happens to me all the time. Okay? Classically, selective hearing is an attribute people give to men. All right? Here's a good example. Your wife asks you what you want to eat for dinner. Or your wife asks you if you want to, you know, go to a concert or listen to something, and you're reading your phone or you're looking at sports or whatever, and you're seemingly ignoring her. But when she mentions something of interest to you, like football or something like that, immediately you respond as though you'd been listening all along. I mean, we can all relate to that, right? That's what selective hearing is. And I guess the Pharisees had selective hearing because Jesus had already told them who he was. He'd already told them, I'm the light of the world. You know, I'm from God. I came from him. The things that I do are things that God has sent me to do. And even though Jesus may have been frustrated, he answers their question anyway. One more time. Okay, guys, I'm going to tell you one more time. So Jesus answers, when the Pharisees said, who are you? Jesus answers, I'm the one sent by God. I'm the one sent by God. Jesus reiterates that he has been sent by God, and the things he says and does are the things that God has sent him to do. Listen, he wasn't on his own mission. He didn't come into the earth for his own purpose or to gain glory for himself. He had come to fulfill the Father's will by dying on the cross. And his death on the cross showed, guys, his ultimate submission to the Father's will. Jesus summed it up like this: I always do what pleases him. Man, what a statement that is. I always do what pleases him. What about us? Is this our goal in life? Can we say, I always do what God tells me? I always do what pleases God. Let me just say this, guys. Pleasing God should be the goal of all of us as followers of Christ. And if we want to please God, we have to seek God in faith, and we have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have to walk worthy of our calling in obedience and submission to the will of God. And I know that these things seem impossible. It's hard to follow what God's Word teaches sometimes. I get that. But God does want us to please him. And guess what? He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can. Makes it possible for us to please him. And when we do these things by the power of his Spirit who lives in our hearts, we can do what pleases God. Sometime, go back and read Romans chapter 8. Because in this chapter, Paul explains the difference between those who live to please self rather than those whose lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit. And those who are still in their sin, they have their mind set on sinful desires. Whereas the ones who have been regenerated by Christ have a completely new mindset that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result, they desire to live in accordance with him. Guys, this is why the proclamation of the gospel is so important. Because when a person's heart is transformed by the power of God, guess what? It's going to change the way you treat other people. Kind of sounds like what needs to happen in our culture today. I've actually had people tell me that proclaiming the gospel is not enough. That we need to do other things beside that. I'm thinking, what's more important than the proclamation of the gospel? Because that alone is what will change the heart of man. If we could just proclaim, love your neighbor as yourself, and people could adhere to that, all this other stuff would go away. That's why the message is so simple. Remember, Jesus was asked, hey, what's the most important commandments? Okay, easy. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could love our neighbors ourselves and preach that, we make it so difficult today. You got to do this and this and this and believe this and this and this. No, preach, love your neighbors yourself. Because that is enough for the situation that we face today. That's why the proclamation of the gospel is so important. Because the gospel will change the heart of man. Jesus said, I've been sent by God. I'm the one and only. And it's the power of Jesus Christ that can change the lives of people around us. He's changed our hearts. Think about your life for a minute. I know that we're all different and we came to know Christ at different ages. And some were kids and some were older. I get that. And when you're a kid, you don't have the opportunity to live a sinful life like other people do. I get that. But there was an all time in our lives when we recognized, I have sin and I need a Savior. So Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to commit my life to you for the rest of my life so I can spend the rest of eternity with you. But there was a time in all of our lives when our sins separated us from God. And Jesus came into our lives and guess what? He radically changed us. And the Bible says that we became a new creation, right? Essentially, we got a brand new heart. That's why the proclamation of the gospel is so important. That's why we need to not grow weary in proclaiming Jesus, because he was sent by God. Look at verse 30, the last verse we read today. It says, as he was saying these things, guess what? Many people believed in him. Now listen, Jesus didn't pull any punches. He didn't say what the Pharisees wanted us to hear. He didn't kind of smooth things over because he wanted to be popular among those guys. No, he said it like it was. And some of them believed on the name of Jesus. As Jesus spoke the truth, many believed in him. And listen, I pray that many in our country today will believe in Jesus and commit their lives to him. Our job is to speak the truth in love. And we should not add to the message or take away from it. But guess what? The gospel is perfect. As is. And it's simple. We don't have to add anything to it. Somebody once said this, and I really like this statement. I don't know who said it. But they said this about evangelism. They said, true evangelism is only this. One beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. Isn't that the truth? One beggar telling another beggar how to find bread. Let's proclaim the truth. Let's share the simple gospel and let God do the saving. Our job is to share. His job is to save. So let's do it. And I pray that as we say the truthful things about the Word of God, I pray that we in return would see many who believe on His name as well. This is a great passage, a great back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He always told the truth. He always said what needed to be said. But you know, he said it in love. And even though he got on the Pharisees sometimes, even though he exposed them for who they were, he had a great love for them. And at least some of them came to know Jesus and believed on his name. And I think that's a great testimony to Jesus saying, here it is. Here's who I am. Here's the message. I hope that you will accept it. And then people look at our lives as we share the gospel, and they see that we're genuine about who we are and what we say. And they too, hopefully, will believe on the name of Jesus. So let's be about that. Sharing the gospel. The simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know how many times that statement is in the Bible? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom. And let God do the rest. Father, we thank you today for this great passage, this great question and answer time of between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Lord, we learn so much. Father, we understand who you are and who your Son is, why he came. I pray that we would be about the things that he did, that we would speak the truth in love and let you do the saving. Father, you have radically transformed our lives. And Father, we need to share with others the hope that lies within us. So Father, we love you and we thank you. We commit our lives to you now. Lord, we ask you to have your way among us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in an invitation song. And perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart today about a decision that you need to make. Whether you are here today or whether you're watching online, God wants to do business in your heart. And as we sing this song of praise together, this song of commitment, let God search your heart. Make your decision for him today. You can do it right where you are, wherever you are. If you need to talk to me at some point this week, you can give me a call or send me a text. We'll meet up, set up a time, and we can talk further about it. But as we sing this song, let God do business in your heart. You commit your heart to him. Let's stand together as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment. You make your decision for Christ today.